Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. Well, it's a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Glad you're here tonight. Look forward to what God has for us. Thank you for being here. I know that life is busy. I really do understand that. I know that many things are going on, and many of you worked today and had to rush around to get here and be at this place. I don't take it for granted that you're here. Thank you so much for coming. I appreciate it. Continue to pray. Pray for the meeting. Pray for that God would meet your needs. Pray like this. If you don't speak to anybody else, please speak to me. I need something from you. And if we'll continue to pray like that, God wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with us. He's a loving, caring, wonderful, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving Heavenly Father. He wants to meet with us, guide us, and direct us. And so to continue to pray like that, if you will. Thank you for the music tonight. What a great blessing. I love good, godly music, stuff that points to the Savior. It's not all about feeling good, but music like that makes you feel pretty good, doesn't it? And I'm thankful for that. Thank you so much for all the work that goes into that. We're going to go to the book of Isaiah tonight, Isaiah chapter number 1, if you will. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. And when you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God in honor of His Word, it's very appreciated. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Our Bible says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." If you'll leave your Bible open there, we're going to review these verses a little bit throughout the message with this thought in mind, this question. Will you listen to reason? I think that's what the Lord's asking here, truly. Will you just listen to reason? Let's pray and we'll get right on into the message. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you being such a caring, loving God, and a God that wants to meet with us. It truly is amazing. Help us to never lose the wonder that we can meet with a holy God. And we're thankful, Lord, for this place. We're thankful, Lord, for every person that is here. We plead the blood of Jesus over this place, that you'd make it a sanctuary for us, that your Spirit might be able to freely move among the people. Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and help us. Father, we pray one more time for your power. Lord, that guidance from the Spirit as we preach this message, that unction that can only come from on high. We need you to do what we can't. We're trusting you for those things. Help us to be attentive to what you have for us tonight, Lord. Help us to respond at the correct time, however you might speak to our heart. Bless and help, please. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing. And please, please do be seated. The text where we're at tonight, it confronts us with four vital truths, truths that undergird and help and all the help and all the hope that God has to offer in our lives. Certainly the truth about the Bible, God's word, is absolute truth. The truth about life, only God knows how to make life work. And if we do it His way, our lives can be thoroughly blessed and satisfying. And if we do it any other way, it's most certainly going to lead to disappointment and despair. Number three, the truth about worship. Worship is meant to change our lives so that they reflect the character of God whom we worship. And then number four, the truth about change. And this is a great part because our lives can change. Sinful habits can be broken. Real relationships with God can be established. Joy and peace can fill our hearts, but not apart from our repentance and His grace, God working. Here where we're reading, God's people didn't realize how badly they needed to change. I mean, they knew their nation was in trouble. We see that in verse number 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Many in Judah had been forced to abandon their cities, to leave them to be looted and burned by the Assyrian army. And every day the threat of the Assyrian conquest grew greater and greater and greater. But here's the problem. They didn't in any way equate what was happening in their nation to the sin in their lives. They weren't putting two and two together. They did not realize that their sin had cost them the blessings of God's protection. They didn't realize how badly that they really needed to change. They didn't realize how ripe they were for the judgment of God. So Isaiah comes on the scene. The first order of business for him was to help this nation to see their sins had come between them and the blessings of God. And if they did not change, that God's judgment was going to fall. Now let me say, I believe that's precisely where our nation is today. I mean, we know we have problems, but we think it's due to poor leadership, or bad government, or even changing times. We blame it on big government. We blame it on big business. We fail to connect that what is happening in our lives and in our nation, the things that hurt us, the things that make us anxious and afraid, is the consequence of our sins. And as a whole, I can say, the United States of America, I really believe I can say it, we're a rebellious people. We have rejected God's way for our own way, and we're paying a terrible price for that decision. But for the most part, we don't see it. People are blind to it. And really, I don't think that our nation realizes how ripe we may be for the judgment of God. We don't realize how badly we need to get right with God and to allow Him to change our lives, do what only He can do. And so to alert Israel to the danger and to awaken them to the help that He has to offer, God demands this. He demands they listen to Him. Now I'm letting you think about that for just a second. Here's what He demands. Listen to me. Listen to me. No, really, it's right there in verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. He calls them to hear His word, to give ear to the law. And the term there, the word of the Lord, it reminds us that the Bible is God's inspired word. We know that for a fact. This Bible is God speaking to us. I'm thankful that we have it in our hands today. It is the literal word of God. It's not the word of man. It's not composed of myth. It's not composed of legend. It is the very word spoken to us by God. And God cannot help us. He really has no hope to offer us apart from His word. We have to be willing to listen to God. We have to be willing to listen to His word. And then the term there, the law of God, reminds us that the Bible is God's authoritative word. It's authoritative. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, this is the Supreme Court of final authority. It's the last word on right and wrong. It's the last word on what is good and what is evil. God's authority for our lives resides in this book, in these words. And that's why we know it's right to worship God on his day. And that's why we know that it's right to honor parents and wrong to dishonor them. And that's what settles debates like abortion and marriage and on matters of moral right and wrong. And this is why it's right to believe that Jesus is the only Savior, because we do know this: God's word is absolute truth. And only God knows how to make life work. He is our creator. I'm pretty sure he has a plan. And we will never get the issues of life right until we settle in our hearts, truly settle in our hearts, that this is the word of God, and this is the law of God, and this is the final authorities on all matters of life and faith. So God says, listen to me. And then he describes their condition. Verse 10 again, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. So God compares, stay with me here. God compares Judah, its government, its citizens, to the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah already gone. Come on, we know that, right? Say amen. We know that Sodom and Gomorrah already be gone, burned up. I mean, they are gone. Fire and brimstone came down. I mean, wasted them out. They were destroyed because of their great wickedness. Because of their great wickedness. And God compares these people to Sodom and Gomorrah. In May of 2011, the students and faculty of Russellville Middle School in Russellville, Arkansas, received their yearbooks. In the yearbook was an insert. The insert was titled, The Five Worst People of All Time. On that list was this: number one, Adolf Hitler. Number two, Osama bin Laden. Number three, Charles Manson. Number four, George W. Bush. And number five, Dick Cheney. Now, you might imagine not a few of those who received the books were shocked by the sight of seeing Mr. Bush and Mr. Cheney on the list. I mean, directly below the man that was responsible for the extermination of 6 million Jews, and then the mastermind of the 9/11 attacks, and one of the most notorious serial killers in U.S. history. And they found the comparison both of Mr. Bush and Mr. Cheney to those other men inflammatory and very, very insulting, and rightly so. And whatever else we might think of that list that they put in there, it does demonstrate the prejudice and the dishonesty of the person who originated it. You know, the outrage that others felt at the comparison made between these men is exactly what the Jews would have felt in having their nation and its people compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, come on, don't you think it was a shock? We're talking about God's chosen people. And God just compared them to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. But hold on, stay with me here. The problem is that comparison was made by God. And God never speaks from dishonesty. And God never speaks from prejudice. So that means that the comparison was, in some sense, accurate and just. Upon what basis, then, was this comparison made? Well, we know that there are two facts brought out in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah prior to this prophecy. Excuse me. In Genesis 13:13, the Bible says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 18, we have the conversation between God and Abraham concerning those cities. And God told Abraham that the cities cried out for judgment, and Abraham's nephew Lot lived down there in the city. And if Sodom was destroyed, his nephew would be destroyed. And so Abraham, he began to bargain with God, if we can call it that, to find out what it would take for God to show mercy and to withhold the judgment. And he said, Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you withhold judgment? People in right standing with you, would you withhold the judgment? Yes, I will do that. Lord, would you do it for 45? Come on, remember the story. I'm not going to drag it out. Lord, would you do it for 40? Would you do it for 30? Would you do it for 20? Lord, one more time. If we can find 10 righteous people, would you spare the city? And God agreed. agreed that if he could just find just 10 people in right standing with God, that he would spare the cities, but 10 couldn't be found. And so judgment fell. So God's saying here, like those ancient cities, that Judah and Jerusalem were ripe for the judgment of God. And unless something changed, there would soon not be enough people in right standing with God for God to withhold this judgment any longer. Compared them to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, God anticipated how the Jews would respond. Well, what makes you say that? Well, what we're going to look at next here. I mean, he figured they were going to say things like, you know, Lord, we agree that not all is well with our nation, but look at everything that's right. I mean, look at the way we worship you. And Lord, look at all the sacrifices that we offer all the time. And listen to the prayers that we are always praying. And look at the services that we attend. And you know, practically no one in Sodom believed in you. And practically everyone in Judah believes in you. And if you want to know what we think of you, God, just look at how religious we are. I mean, they did practice their religion. They were faithful to take their sacrifices. They did go to the temple. But God denounces that worship. Look at verse number 11 there. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Do you realize? No. Okay, so here's the point that God is making. If going to the temple and offering sacrifices did not draw them out of their sin, if it did not change their behavior to conform them to the character of the God that they worship, then pray tell, what is the end of their worship? Why were they doing what they were doing? Why were they going through all these things if it wasn't changing the way they were? And we know this truth for sure. Authentic worship is meant to change lives. It is meant to transform us into a people who live right. Your pastor nailed it. We come into this place to hear the preaching of God's word, that it might speak directly to our hearts, that we might respond in the way that he would have us respond, that our life would be different. That's exactly why we come to this place. It's not about being entertained at all. It's about hearing the truth of God's word, knowing that it's from God, and then doing something about it. And God says, who has required this? And we know this. We know this. Stay with me here. God did require them to worship him with sacrifices and with offerings, but not in this manner. Not the way they were doing it. Not with the attitude with which they performed their quote-unquote religious duties, going through the motions. And a key here is the word tread. And that word tread means to trample or to stomp or to walk over abusively. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts, to trample, trample. That's a new word tonight. Get that one. Write that one down. You may never hear it again ever in your whole lifetime. To trample or to stomp or to walk over abusively. You know, the way they worship God, thinking that they could offer sacrifices, then go out and live any way they please. It trampled underfoot everything the worship of God is meant to represent. And that's why God says this, pretty much, no. I've had enough. No, look at verse number 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. When it says there, I cannot away with, it means this. I can't put up with it anymore. I can't endure it anymore. I can't tolerate it anymore. Come on, this is God speaking to his people. And he said, I have had enough. This is enough. I can't put up with this anymore. I can't take any more of your hypocrisy. God speaking to his people. Oh, and he goes on, verse number 14, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. That's pretty strong. They're a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. I've had all I can stand. Then verse number 15, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I will not hear you. Come on, it's like God is saying, everything you do and everything you say is just repulsive, and I cannot take it anymore. You come and you do your religious duties and you go on out and you're living your life any way you want to live, and this just is not working at all. And that's why God says your hands are full of blood. Because truly worship is meant to be a witness to the unbelieving. Come on, if we're going to the house of God and coming home and going to the house of God and coming home and going to the house of God and coming home, there should be a difference in our life so that our neighbors might see it, that our friends might see it, that our relatives might see it. If we are going to the house of God week after week after week and nothing is happening, there's a problem. There's a problem. Your worship is meant to be a warning to the unrepentant that things are different and theirs accomplished neither. What do you mean, preacher? It made no impact on their pagan neighbors. Oh, come on. Don't you see it? Oh, man. They're coming back from the temple. Yeah, they went down there again. Well, what do you think they do? I don't know, but it doesn't seem to make any difference in their life. They don't live any different than we do. Oh, they go down to the temple all the time, but beside that, ain't no big difference between us and them. Come on, can you see what he's saying here? That's exactly what he's saying here. They're going through all the religious motions. Man, oh man, doesn't look good. Boy, oh boy, doesn't that all look good? But it made no impact on anybody. Nobody could see a difference in it. And so their neighbors continued on in idolatry. And because of that, they would die in their sins. And it's really something because God held Judah responsible for that. No. He said their blood was on Israel's hands. It was on Israel's hands. You know, it really doesn't matter how big of a King James Bible that you carry or how religious you look when you carry it. I'm of the mindset that when we come to the house of God that, I mean, we should dress in the best apparel that we have or can at that time. I understand a lot of people work situations like this. I'm not blasting anything like that. But, you know, I mean, we can dress up, shine our shoes, I mean, wear all the nicest clothes and all these things and still not be right with God, can't we? We can look the part. We can even quote scripture. We can sing the songs without looking at the songbook now and still just be going through the motions. We can sing those songs about how Jesus Christ died for us, shed his blood for us, all those different things. It doesn't touch our heart one bit. We go through it. We can't wait. Let's just get on with the program, put the songbook up. Let's go on. Let's get this over with so we can go have some dessert and stuff so we can go home. I mean, we can get to a place where we're just doing religious duties, can't we? And that's where they were. That's truly where they were. No, they were doing all these different things that they were supposed to be doing. They were going through all these motions that they were supposed to do. But it wasn't changing their life. It wasn't having an effect on them. And so what God says, basically what he's saying here is, you need to get right with me. They needed to wash. They needed to clean up their lives. And Isaiah spells it out for him. Look here, look at verse number 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Well, preacher, I just don't, well, I, you know, okay, well, okay, well, okay, well, you make a point, yeah, okay, well, you make a point there, but, I mean, what are we supposed to do? I mean, it seems like it's kind of complicated, isn't it? No, it's really not. Here it is in a nutshell. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Truly, it's not complicated. It's not. Lord, what's in my life you want me to not do? Okay, I'll stop. Lord, what is it you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. It's right there. I just don't know what to do next. Don't even try to feed me that. You know exactly what you need to do. Probably you've been under conviction about things you need to do. Probably you've been under conviction about things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. I mean, probably God's already been dealing with you about this. Maybe he's even dealt with you about something for months. And maybe even for years he has dealt with you about something. And you know you need to cease to do evil and learn to do well. You know that. But you've just not taken the time to come down and repent of those things. Things and then do whatever is necessary that you might do what God would have you to do. Well, I know, preacher, but well, you just don't understand. You don't understand. Well, it just seemed like I'm in bondage, and it seemed like I just, you know, I try and it just doesn't happen. And, how in the world am I supposed to change now? And I know I'm going through the motion, but what am I supposed to do? Well, I mean, he tells his people here, the ones he's compared to Sodom and Gomorrah, he tells them that, cease to do evil. I mean, you say this to a people that are described as thoroughly corrupt. I mean, a people compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, a people ripe for judgment. I mean, who might not even have enough people in right standing with God to invite one more day of mercy from the Lord? How in the world is this supposed to happen? I mean, do you not see how deeply stained they are with sin? And do you not realize what he seems to ask is just completely impossible. I mean, where would you even begin with such a people to clean up their lives? Well, God defines that. Look at verse number 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your skins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do we not understand that the first step in getting right with God is to go to God for cleansing? Is to go to God for forgiveness? Come on, they needed to go to God. Listen, they needed to go to God for the forgiveness that they needed. They needed forgiveness. What's this altar thing all about? It's about coming to get forgiveness. It's about coming to throw yourself on the mercy of God and to acquire the grace of God to do those things that God would have you to do. Come on, it's about humbling yourself before God. God, you're right, I'm wrong. I need something that only you can offer up to me. It's about coming to God for forgiveness. Preacher, I don't know where to start. Come to God for forgiveness. Come on, I've said it several times since I've been here. God is a loving, caring, wonderful, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, forgiving God. He's a forgiving God. They needed to come to the one that could make them whiter than snow. I love that. I love it. That song, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than... Man, I love it. And I thought, man, what can be more white than snow? I'm not looking forward to winter. But that first snowfall that comes, you know, the big first snowfall that comes and it's out and it's just, man, I mean, it looks beautiful. I mean, it covers up all the junk in the front yard, you know? And it just looks beautiful out there. And then the sun comes out, and really about the only way to describe it is, that's white. He can wash our sins whiter than snow. It didn't make a lot of sense to me, really, until I began to study a snowflake. In the center of every snowflake is a very minuscule piece of dust. Snowflake surrounds that. So we could literally say that, well, I guess we could say that every snowflake has a dirty heart. They needed to come to the one who could completely remove the deepest and the darkest stain of sin. So there might be somebody sitting here who says, preacher, I tell you, if I could even, I'm telling you, I got things going on in my life nobody even knows about. I'm telling you, I'm really struggling with some things, and I just don't know. I don't know how God could ever forgive me. I'm telling you, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can remove the deepest, darkest stain of sin. He offers up forgiveness. Well, what are the conditions on that? I mean, what are the conditions? I've only got, and what are the conditions on that? Well, that's right here, too. It's right here. No, it's right here, verse number 19. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The condition. What's the condition? You have to be willing. You have to come to God because you're willing to come to God and just lay it all out. Lord, this is where I've been, this is where I am, and this is what I need. Just between me and you, Lord. No, we have to be willing to humble ourselves. Are you still with me here? We have to be willing to humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, and ask God's forgiveness. We have to be willing. But not only willing, but obedient. That means not just willing in our heart, but to go ahead and do it. To be obedient. Whatever the Lord wants us to do, that's what we're going to do. Willing to be changed. Willing to lay down their arms of rebellion and to accept God's term of surrender. What do you mean, preacher? Well, in this case, really, it'd be this. No more relying upon their religious works. No more just going through the motions and hoping something is going to change one of these days. Man, if I go to church enough, throw enough money in the plate, do enough good works, I mean, something, maybe all my life I get better. Yeah, probably not. Because it's not about the religious works that we do. No. Thank God for everybody who works around the church. Thank God for all the labor that's done. Thank God for all of that. But our forgiveness does not come through those things. Our forgiveness comes by us being willing to admit we need forgiveness and coming to the God that will forgive us. Relying totally on God's undeserved and amazing grace. Obedient, willing to come to God on His terms and His way, not your own way. Well, I'll get right with God the way I want to. No, you won't. No, we'll do it God's way or we won't get what God has to offer. And if you don't know it already, which you probably already do, that pride is on the top of God's hate list. And for us to not be even willing to bow a knee, no, to humble ourselves before God and before man and bow a knee and say, Lord, I just need your help. Come on, from the biggest sin to the littlest sin and anything in between, whatever's going on, how long it's going on, whatever the case may be, for us not to be willing just to humble ourselves before God. Come on, we're looking at God's words here. And so it comes down to this. If they came that way, then they would enjoy the full and rich blessings of God upon their lives again. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if they refused. Verse 20. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So if they refused, they would receive. Listen to me. Listen to me. Come on. I'm about done. Write it down. If they refused, they would receive the judgment that they deserved. The judgment they deserved. You do realize that God sent this prophet their way to tell them that they need to repent. They need to get right with him. They need to do something here. Come on. God never just rains judgment down on us without giving us warning about it. That's not the way he operates. He sends preachers along the way. Or he allows it to us to read it in his own word, what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do. He gives us opportunities to repent of those things, make those things right. And so if we don't and we ignore it and we stiff-arm God, if you will, we stiff-arm him and we just keep putting it off and putting it off, and one of these days when we put it off and put it off, be sure your sin will find you out and judgment is coming. I know it's not real popular, but it's the truth. The judgment of God is coming. And if you have ignored or denied or put God off for a time, then the judgment you get is deserved. Because you took advantage of the grace and mercy of God. You just took advantage of it. Well, I've been doing this, man. A preacher preaches like that all the time. I've been doing this, and ain't nothing ever happened to me. Well, you better put yet on the end of that. And it doesn't matter who you are or how much you put in the plate or what kind of work you do around here. I mean, if there is sin in your life that needs to be taken care of, and if we get to a point where we're just going through the religious motions to the house of God and back home to church and back home to church and back home, but our lives are not continuing to change, we're not letting God have his way, it's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. Well, how do you know that? Because of the end of this. It says there in verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. And it says this, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we could say it like this if we wanted to paraphrase it. God said, you have my word on it. If you refuse and rebel, it's not going to go good. You have my word on it. So what would it be? I mean, what would it be? Would it be rebellion, just stubbornly continuing to live their own way, do their own thing? Or would it be religion? I mean, just hoping that if they prayed enough, if they gave enough, if they attended enough. I mean, no. I'm talking about without living right, without anything changing, they just kept doing through the motions. You know, if we just do this enough, maybe we'll change God's mind about this. Or would it be real repentance? I mean, to recognize, listen to me, please, I'm right done. To recognize that it wasn't God who needed to change. It wasn't God who needed to lighten up and relax his expectations. Good grief, God, don't you know it's the 21st century? I'm pretty sure he's aware of that. Yeah. They were the ones that needed to change. And as we come and we attend the house of God, we're the ones that need to change. We don't need to be trying to change God. We don't need to be trying to change this book. We need to be submitting ourselves to the one that was willing to send his only begotten son to die for our sin. The one that saved our soul. They needed to admit they were wrong. ask God for the forgiveness that they needed, and then determine that by the good grace of God and the good help of God, they were ready to change. They were ready to start living right. Lord, you want this out of my life? It's gone. You want me to start doing this? It's done. Whatever it takes for me to be in good standing with you, God, that's exactly what I want to do. Because I don't want judgment on my life, and I don't want judgment on my family, and I don't want judgment on my children. Are you listening to me? Because you're not the only one that's going to suffer the judgment that falls on you. You're not the only one. Just determined to do it. Just determined to do what God says. It's like God saying, will you just listen to reason? I've got it all worked out. Just do it my way. I can change a lot of things for you if you're just willing to submit to me. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Just do what I ask you to do. That's our God. That's Him. Let's stand. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed for just a moment. No one looking around in respect of the Lord, in respect of those around you. For just a moment, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. You're in here tonight and you say, preacher, I'm telling you, if nobody else needed that message, I needed that. God spoke to my heart. I have a need in my life. Will you please just pray for me? I want to pray for you like that. Would you just slip your hand up, hold them up for just a second? I do want to pray for you right there. God bless your honesty. There, across there, back there. God bless your heart. Appreciate your honesty over here. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for that. I appreciate it. You might put your hands down. Maybe there's someone in here that say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I know Christ is my Savior. Would you pray for me? Sure would. Would you just slip your hand up wherever you're at and let me pray for you? I know this is pretty much the faithful crowd, but oh boy, it might just be somebody who's in here that doesn't know Christ. Preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Please pray for me. Anybody here like that at all? Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you know that something is in your life that needs to be taken care of between you and God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you that raised your hands. I beseech you, I beg you, if there's something there, why don't you come tonight, take a few minutes, bow a knee to God, ask Him to do in your life what needs to be done. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings. Thank you for your precious spirit that still speaks to our heart. I pray for the raised hands. Lord, I don't know what their needs are. I don't know how you dealt with them, but I know that you are the need meter and that you can help them with whatever it is, whatever it is. Lord, if they just are willing and obedient, that they'll just do what you want them to do, it's going to go well. Without a doubt, it's going to go well. Only you know how to make our life work down here. Pray for those in here that may not know Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, you'd continue to convince them, convict them, and draw them, Lord, that they might come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And I pray for those that should have raised their hand, whoever they may have been. Lord, you spoke to their heart very clearly, and there seems to be a spiritual struggle going on in their heart, even right now. I pray folks would come tonight. Lord, I pray they'd use this altar. I pray they'd bow a knee before you. My prayer is that they would do exactly what you would have them to do. I thank you for the ones that are already at the altar. Bless this invitation. Do what only you can. We're going to trust you for those things, for we ask it all. In the precious name of Jesus Christ.